We're continuing today in our series, Journey to Discipleship. And I want to begin by reading again the passage that Karen read for us a little bit earlier. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement or add to your faith virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to notice this morning a kind of a fourfold progression in this paragraph from Peter. First of all, God has given us promises so that by believing and receiving those promises, we become partakers of the divine nature, so that we become more like God in our character, so that we would be effective and productive in extending God's agenda. It's kind of a line of reasoning that Peter seems to be following in this passage. So I'd like to take each of these 4 points in order. The first being that God has given us promises. And when I think of Peter, because the New Testament is not in a completed form and bound up sitting on his shelf, he probably has promises from the Old Testament in mind. And based on what he goes on to say, I think that we can conclude that one of those is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, where the prophet speaking for the Lord, the Lord speaking through the prophet, says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. He's talking about this future new covenant that he's going to make with his people. And at that time, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, in this promise, I want to break this promise down also into 4 little bits, and we'll see how they contribute to what Peter is saying in this little paragraph. So first of all, in verse 25, we're going to be sprinkled with clean water, and many interpreters see this as a reference to baptism, the initiation into the family of God. And then in verse 26, the Lord is going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I think Ezekiel here is talking about what Jesus and the apostles would later call the new birth or regeneration, a new heart and a new spirit. I want to take us back to an earlier message in this series where we talked about trichotomy, the threefold makeup of the human person. Can we go back? There we are. Threefold makeup of the human person, that we are body, we are soul, we are spirit. Through our body, we relate to the physical realm that we exist in. Our soul is our personality. The Greek word soul here is psuche. We get psychology. This is the human person, our mind, our will, our emotions, our thinking, our opinions, our conscience, our values, all of that is kind of taken up in the soul, in the person. But then Scripture also talks about spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit, which is the part of us that relates to God. And it's the part of us that is dead and needs to be made alive and made new again. Jesus in John chapter 3 said, you must be born again. Not talking about the rebirth of our body or the rebirth of our soul, but the rebirth of our human spirit. You must be born again. And then Jesus goes on to say, that which is born of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit. That part of us that is born again by the working of the Holy Spirit is the human spirit. And when we looked at this last time, we noted the fact that when we become Christians, our bodies are not born again. We have the same body that we used to have. And if our body was giving us trouble before we were born again as a Christian, it's going to continue to do that. We have the same body. Our soul is not born again. That's our mind, our will, and our emotions. That they're not born again. Suddenly, you know, instantly all of your wounded emotions are not healed, and all of your bad thoughts are not disappeared from your being. Your personality doesn't necessarily change instantly. So this change that takes place is in the human spirit. That part of us that now orients us to God. It's a change in our nature and a change in our orientation. Our spirit is made alive. And this is what Ezekiel predicts would happen. I will put a new spirit within you. And then in verse 27 of Ezekiel, not only that, the Lord then also says, I will also put my spirit within you. So not only is the human heart or spirit changed, but the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift. And then also in verse 27, all of this is meant to cause us then to walk in the Lord's teachings. This inner change of the heart, this inner change of the human soul, will then, or of the human spirit rather, is meant to then, from the inside out, radiate out and begin to change our soul, to change our mind, heal our emotions, change our body so that our body becomes subject to the Spirit of God in us, rather than the body being the engine, as it were, of the train. It becomes the caboose. It's no longer leading the way, but it's following. But all of that starts with this inner orientation. And this is what Ezekiel's really talking about, is not following the Lord simply based on an exterior command, but rather following the Lord by an interior motivation, an interior change. And this is a promise that God has made. And I'm sure it's one of the promises that Peter had in mind when he said, we have these very great and precious promises, so that by believing them, so we move now to my second point, so that by believing and receiving those promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. So, excuse me, everything promised in Ezekiel, a renewed human spirit, enlivened and empowered by God's own spirit, so that obedience rises from within, all of that in Ezekiel is now gathered up by Peter in this phrase, partaking of the divine nature. It's kind of shorthand for all of those things. So when the Lord comes into our lives, there's a change in our nature so that we are no longer lost sinners by nature. Rather, we are now new children of God by nature. Nature. Interesting word. It's what something is by disposition. It's character, its way of acting, its inward principle of life, the kind of life a being lives. So we can talk about human nature, we can talk about animal nature, and we can talk about divine nature, God's nature, what God is like. And so when Peter says that we partake of the divine nature, he's talking about God's kind of life. Romans 2 talks about those who by nature do what God's law requires. Or Galatians 4, those who by nature are not gods. Or Ephesians 2, those who are by nature children of wrath. So here is a new nature that we receive by virtue of this change of our human heart, our human spirit. So divine nature naturally means sharing in God's life-giving orientation. And let me just take a closer look at this word become. Peter says we become partakers of the divine nature. The verb is gnomai, which means to come to be, to enter into a state, to become something that one was not before. It does not mean to finish becoming once and for all. So there's a definitive moment where we come into that new state, but the verb has this ongoing sense of transformation. It's not a one and done. Something genuinely happens, but it also implies a continued progress in that state. Which then leads us to the third point, so that we become more like God in our character. So God has given us precious promises, like Ezekiel, so that by believing those promises, we become a partaker of the divine nature. That is, we are born again inwardly. Our heart, our spirit is transformed so that we become more like God in our character. So 1 Peter 1:5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith or add to your faith. So faith, which is the gateway into the realm of God, it's not the end of the story, it's the gateway. And there's more to come. The Christian life is not static. To partake of the divine nature is to be pulled forward, away from the decay and the distortion, and pulled towards the grace of God. The promises don't leave us standing still, endlessly, you know, circling our failures. And they don't allow us to retreat to old patterns. And even when progress is uneven, you know, two steps forward, one step back, the overall movement is still forward because the life that we share is God's own life. God does not move us backward. Now, some forms of Christianity today have turned God into a kind of a cosmic life coach. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a real transformation in the heart that changes our orientation and keeps us moving forward, even though we may move backward at times. And this forward movement is not self-generated. We move forward because we have already been given something. God's own Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so the divine nature is not a reward at the end of the journey, it's the power that makes the journey possible. Growth in virtue, obedience, and perseverance, and all of those virtues that Peter lists, they all grow from participation in God, not from anxiety or mere self-improvement. And so, in short, Peter teaches us that Christian growth is not just about trying harder to become someone else, but it's about living into who we already are in Christ. God's promises orient us forward. The new birth in our heart, in our spirit, orients us forward. And his nature sustains us along the way. His grace ensures that, even when the ground is uneven. And then all of this leads to the fourth point, so that we would be effective and productive in extending God's agenda. God gives us his precious promises so that we might become a partaker of the divine nature and be inwardly changed, so that we could embark on this journey of continuous transformation, becoming more and more like God in his character, so that we would be effective and productive in extending God's agenda. That's all I'm going to say about that fourth point, because I'm going to take all of next Sunday just to look at that fourth point. So let me conclude with three exhortations based on what we've heard this morning. First of all, receive before you strive. Peter is clear about the order. Everything begins with what God has already given. Before we are told to make every effort, we are reminded that God has already acted, cleansing, renewing, indwelling, empowering. Christian growth does not begin with effort, it begins with reception. Secondly, expect movement, not perfection. Peter does not describe instant maturity. There are many things that God can do instantly, and God does do them instantly. It's wonderful to have a prayer team at the back that can pray for all kinds of issues in our lives, and I'm sure that many folks come with good prayer requests and they get prayed for, and the Lord does things. But if you go back to the prayer team, or if you come up to one of us up here and say, could you pray for me that I would be mature? We'll pray for you, but nothing instant is going to happen. This is a process. Expect movement, not perfection. He describes progress. Growth can be uneven. Some days feel like advance, some days feel like struggle. And then thirdly, practice cooperation, not self-improvement. The phrase that Peter uses, make every effort, does not mean manufacture holiness. It means cooperate with God's grace. The virtues that Peter lists are not techniques for becoming spiritual. They are the natural outworking of a shared life with God. And so our task is not to create fruit, it's to bear fruit by staying aligned with the life that produces it. And through that comes, it happens through prayer, it happens through scripture, it happens through confession, it happens through Holy Communion and the sacraments, it happens through life in the body of Christ. So a final word. God has given us promises. Those promises give us God's life. God's life reshapes our character, and a reshaped life becomes a fruitful instrument of God's purposes in the world, which we will look at in more detail next week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.